Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 1 all the stanzas. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. 1 through 5 of Psalter number 1.
the portion of God's Word that we wish to read this afternoon. You can find recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and thereof the seventh chapter, Romans 7. But before, we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but now to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God of heaven and of this earth, we try to draw nigh unto thee, and thou dost say that he that asketh anything, and that is according to my will, that thou dost hear them. O Lord, wilt thou give us truly to ask according to thy will, not for those things which will be to our detriment, to the destruction of our soul, though they be for the prosperity of the time, but may it be for that eternal welfare of our poor, never-dying souls, as we travel through this world to meet thee, and as we must soon, each and every one of us, stand before thy judgment seat. But thy servant did say, my soul is full of troubles. O our life that is full of troubles, that is the life of each and every one in this whole world, troubles because of the consequences of our sins. Troubles in the families, troubles in the body, troubles in the mind, troubles in the government, troubles in the world, war, famine, earthquakes, the sea roaring, O Lord, troubles. These we have brought upon ourselves, our lives, they are full of them. Oh, that thou may hear us in those troubles, that thou may hear the needy when they cry, and wilt thou deliver them as thou alone art able in all that has to be endured in the midst of this life. And wilt thou use these afflictions and these trials for the good of our souls traveling to thee. Oh, that thou may instruct us thereby in the shortness of our life, in the seriousness of our life, that we have but a short time between the cradle and the grave, and that it is for a preparation for a never-ending eternity, that we may be given to see the value of the eternal things, that our treasure indeed may be in heaven, that we may forsake the world and every former friend. O Lord, yet thy servant did say, my soul is full of troubles. O that thou may remember such, for are they not troubles that thou dost bring in the life of a man in the hearts of thy own children? A missing of thee, so that they cannot live without thee. But Lord, they do not know where to find thee. They do come up unto thy house of prayer. Oh, they do sit under the administration of thy word. Oh, they bow their knees in their secret chambers. They read that which is according to thy word of truth. They beseech thee. They say unto thee, O Lord, one day in thy house is better than a thousand. And my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Oh, they desire to see thy beauty. Lord, could it please thee to hear those that cry, those whose soul is full of missing, those who can live no longer on all the vanity and pleasures of this world. Oh, do give them to feel that thou art near. Fill them with a sense of thy love and of thy favor. Oh, seek them out also that have no such soul's troubles, that are dead and that are cold to all that is spiritual, that see nothing but pleasure in world and vanity, in the clods of the earth. Oh, could it please thee to come with thy Holy Spirit, O Lord? Is that not to ask according to thy will? Wilt thou not hear us then from heaven, thy dwelling place? Oh, that young and old together may experience in this day for the first time or by renewal that a true conviction of sin, to be convinced of a sin of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, that we may experience and feel the drawing of the power of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, that our soul may go out unto thee and with longings and holy thirstings. Oh, Lord, remember those who have those troubles, those who feel that missing, those who feel the deadness, those who feel the coldness, those who have to say, I have not been called to come in unto the king. For these 30 days, O long has been the time that thou dost be silent unto me. O be not silent unto me, Lord, lest I be like those that go down into the pit. O let me hear thy voice. Lord, wilt thou speak unto my soul, and wilt thou say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, remember them, Lord, in the troubles of their soul, and wilt thou remember those who go over this world with guilt in their soul, with a conscience that is speaking, that do not know where to go with it, that do not know how to relieve their burden. Oh, that thou may open unto them thy holy and precious word, that thou art so merciful, that thou art so gracious, and that thou dost wait to be gracious, and that when a man may come to himself, and when a man may rise up again, and when a man may say, I will go unto my Father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against thee, I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against the earth. O Lord, show unto them that thou art so ready to forgive, that thou art full of compassion. O that thou may glorify thy mercy in and through thy dear and thy only begotten Son. O give that thy grace and all thy mercies may be felt and experienced both by young and old in our midst. And when there are those that are sorrowful and that go over this world, in the midst of this world, and is sorrowing for children, for husband, for wife, for family, for loved ones, wilt thou be on their right and on their left hand. But when there are those that do sorrow after thee, oh, that do long for thee, Lord, that thou may remember them also. Oh, Lord, draw us. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we beseech thee then, Lord, is that not according to thy holy will? And for thy presence, for thy nearness, and for thy work of thy Holy Spirit, to grant unto us new life from the dead, at the conviction of sin and the opening of thy holy word. Oh, to give unto us faith to believe in thee, to believe that thou art God, to believe that thou art true, to believe thy threatenings, to believe thy promises, and that everything shall so surely come to pass. O Lord, is it not according to thy will? Hear us then, O Lord, from heaven thy dwelling place in this day, in this afternoon hour. Remember all that are among us, in the needs and the wants of each and every one, the cares of each heart, the cares of each home, young and old, children also, in the needs of their young life. Remember those that have come to us also from the Netherlands recently. They may be among us. Lord, grant them a place here. Grant them also an ear to hear in the language of the land. Make it easy for them. Be thou amongst each and every one. Remember our government. Turn thou us again. And the elections that are approaching, O Lord, we beseech thee, and that thou wouldst show thyself, and that thou wouldst reveal thyself, and wilt thou not leave us over to ourselves, to go our own way, but bring us back again to thy word and to thy testimony. And wilt thou help all those that instruct our children each and every day in our own school? And wilt thou give them to feel thy nearness, thy presence, thy help, thy guidance, thy wisdom? Instruct our instructors, and that they may stand in all faithfulness and diligence in the tender and true fear of thy holy name as an example before our youth and our children. Remember us as parents. Make us more faithful in the things that we must instruct our children in, to be an example unto them ourselves. Take away all our sins and convert our children and our grandchildren despite us. Oh, it is a work of free and sovereign grace. Lord, wilt thou look on us in this afternoon hour? Help us to bring thy word. Strengthen us in our weak and mortal body, that we may do the labors thou hast called us to in this our congregation. And wilt thou give us yet to see one day and to experience that thou yet dost bless the means for the conversion of many, for the turning away from sin, for the glorifying of thy holy name, to forgive and keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 206, stanzas 1 through 5. To thee, O God, we render thanks. To thee give thanks sincere, because thy wondrous works declare that thou art ever near. The last collection today is for our school, Psalter 206, all the stanzas. Thank you. beloved congregation, we read in the Bible this question: how wast thou not afraid? That is a remarkable question, because we read so many times in the Bible just the opposite. That the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Thus, they have so many, many fears. And thus this question, why, how wast thou not afraid? That is now so different. It is a wondering why there is fear. When we say that person, they should not. Why that there was no fear. When we say that that person, he ought to have feared. Say, what is the context of that question? How wast thou not afraid? Maybe, children, you say, maybe that is about faith. Because if we would go down to the army of Israel, when Goliath, he was approaching, and when he was mocking, and when he was challenging the armies of Israel, then indeed we would say to David, how wast thou not afraid? How wast thou not afraid of Goliath? How was thou not afraid of his sword? That was a man who was dressed in armor. That was a man who was mighty, that was strong. That was a man who had a great sword, and you had no armor on you. You had no sword on you. How wast thou not afraid? How was he not afraid? Say, that was faith. What does faith do? What did faith do to Gideon? How does faith not take away the fear of a man in dependence, in trusting upon the promise of the Lord? When Gideon, with 300 men and not a sword in their hand, and the enemy, they are as grasshoppers in the valley. There's no fear. What a precious thing is faith. Did you ever see a God-fearing man die, young people? Did you ever see one, maybe your grandmother, grandfather, on their deathbed? And then you have asked, maybe, how is that? That there was no fear. A man, he will ask of that people in that great day, when that trumpet shall sound, God shall appear upon the clouds of heaven. And when men shall run to hide themselves in the rocks of the mountains, in the caves of the mountains, they will ask the mountains to fall on us and to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and then to see a people in whom that there is no fear. What a precious thing is faith. And yet these words, they are not spoken about faith. It is just the opposite. These words, they are spoken about unbelief. An unbelief that has also a certain ability for a time to take away fear. Who has spoken those words? How wast thou not afraid? That was David. Spoke them to a young man who was an Amalekite. And he had come with a message to David. He had come with objects to David. He had a crown. And he had bracelets in his hand. They were from King Saul. And he came to David and he said, I have slain your enemy. I have slain him. Here is the crown. Here are the jewels. He was looking for favor of David. He was looking for a reward. David is greatly affected. And he rends his clothes. And he says, how wast thou not afraid? How wast thou not afraid to stretch out thy hand to destroy the anointed of the Lord? How wast thou not afraid to commit such an act, such a sin, to do such an evil? How wast thou not afraid of the commandment of the Lord? How wast thou not afraid of his judgments? How wast thou not afraid of his punishment, of his curse? Indeed, he was not afraid. There was no fear of God before his eyes. And suddenly, that man begins to tremble when he sees the anger in the eyes of David. And when he hears the judgment, when David is commanding one of his young men, go and fall upon him. Oh, how that there will be fear and trembling suddenly coming upon everyone that is not afraid to sin against the Lord. Therefore, with the help of the Lord, we wish to speak to you a little in this afternoon from the words of our text, which can be found in the portion that was read to you, Romans 7, the last part of the 13th verse. Romans 7, verse 13, the last part, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So far, the words of our text. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, first, in the sight of God, second, in the sight of men. The exceeding sinfulness of sin in the sight of God and in the sight of men, that sin might become exceeding sinful. What does the word become mean? That means to come into existence, to begin to be. Something that is newly made, it becomes, it begins to exist. How does sin become sinful? Is not sin always sinful? Sin can only become sinful in the estimation of men. Sin cannot become sinful in itself. Sin does not become sinful to God, because with God, sin that has always been sinful. There is nothing that is so hateful to God as sin. We read that he is holy. And therefore, that his people, they are called to be holy. God, we read in his word, he is a God of love. But do you know that in God's word, it also says that he is a God of hate? Moses says he hates idolatry. Do we not see that in the anger of the Lord when he has seen his children setting up before him that golden calf? Malachi, he says that the Lord, he hateth putting away. That is, for a man to put away his wife. David, he says, the Lord, he trieth the righteous. But the wicked and those that do violence, his soul hateth. Says not even that he hates only their sin, but he says that he hates them. Why? Because we cannot disconnect a man from his sin as long as he remains in that sin. God, he says, he is angry with the wicked every day. How great was the wrath of God upon his own children, the children of Israel, whom he had brought out of that land of Egypt, when they began to mourn and when they began to be disquieted with that simple manna that he had given them in the wilderness, and when they began to desire and demand of Moses that the Lord give them flesh to eat, then how that the anger of the Lord that was kindled against his own people, and how many times in that wilderness when that people sinned against the Lord, do we not read that the anger of the Lord that was kindled against them? That displeasure, that exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the eyes of a holy and a righteous God that is evident in the punishments that the Lord did bring upon sin. When the Lord sent our first parents out of that garden, whom he had himself had made in his image, with a desire that he himself may commune with them, then we would say, humanly speaking, to his own detriment, but it can be no other way than that God has to send them forth out of his communion. Then we see the evidence of that displeasure of the Lord against sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the destruction of that first world. When the Lord, he has looked down from heaven, and when he has seen that the men, they were only wicked continually, that every thought, that every imagination of their heart, that was only evil continually, so that it repented the Lord, that he made man on the earth, that it grieved him at his heart, that he said, I will destroy men from off the face of the earth. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the abominations of men did rise up unto heaven, and the Lord came with fire and brimstone to destroy that people, that sin might become exceeding sinful. So has it always been with God. And therefore God, he has created a place for the punishment of sin. For the fire is kindled, the Lord says, in mine anger, and it shall burn unto the lowest hell. That is the word of the Lord. In his denunciations of sin. In the scriptures they say that there is so much room there. Solomon, he says, hell and destruction are never full. There's always more room in that place for the Lord to exhaust the wrath of God upon sin. Isaiah, he says that hell has been expanded. It has been, as it were, extended. It has been, as it were, by the Lord made bigger, made wider, when he has seen the sin of the world, that he would stretch out the curtains of the habitations of hell, that it may receive the multitudes of sinners. Neither is there any end to that wrath outside of Christ. Because the Lord, he calls it an everlasting fire. He calls it everlasting burnings. Neither is there any diminishing of the intensity of the anger of the Lord against sin. So that rich man, the Lord Jesus pictured, then he is crying out only for a drop of water, as it were, on the finger of Lazarus. But he has refused. That sin might become exceeding sinful. What is sin? Oh, sin, that is something that is defined by the Lord. How do we know what sin is and what sin is not? Is it possible for something to have not been sin and then to become sin? Is it possible for something to be sin and then to be no longer sin? What is sin? What makes something sin? What does our text say? It says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What does Paul say? He says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no sin. Thus, sin is defined by the law. If your mother, boys and girls, if your mother, she makes a cake and she says, children, that cake is not for you. Because we receive some company tomorrow, and that cake that is not for you, then what is it when you take a piece of that cake? Say, that is sin. How is that sin? Because there was a new law. Who made that law? Mother made that law. And as soon as mother made the law, then it becomes possible to sin against that law. But it can also be that tomorrow after that company is gone, then mother, she says, children, now that cake, what is left of it, that is for you. Is it now sin for you to take a piece? Say no. That is not sin anymore. Thus, sin that is defined by the law. It is the law that makes something sin. There are also laws that the Lord made for the children of Israel. When they were a nation, they were new laws. Thus, there was a law, for example, that they had to put a fence on their roof. The children of Israel had to put a fence around their roof. Why? Well, that was because they lived on that roof. Sometimes they were up there that no one would fall off. That was one of the civil laws. It was a time that that law began. But there was also a time that that law ended. That was with that civil nation. So there are some laws that the Lord made that made something sin that was not sin before. And those same laws were then taken away from the children of Israel so that it became a sin no more. But it was something that remained sin. It was that same principle that the Lord, He was taking care of those, everyone that might be in that place. That principle that we have to watch over those that are around us. That never changed. That we say that is what? That is the moral part. That is the moral law. And that moral law, they had no beginning. And that moral law that has no end. That moral law that is coming out of God Himself. Because God Himself, we read, the apostle says, God is love. And the law, that is a law of love. That is to love God above all, your neighbor as yourself. Thus, the essence of that law was always. It was as long as God existed. And it shall be as long as God shall exist. So what is sin? Well, the apostle, he says, sin that is transgression of the law. Thus, he defines sin for us. That is a moral evil. It is by the law that something becomes right. And the transgression of it, that becomes wrong. Sin, that is not what man defines to be moral and immoral. It is not what the Pharisees said was moral or immoral. It is not about the washing of cups and platters and carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. No, man does not define immorality. Immorality is defined by God. And we may not take away from that law, but neither may we add unto that law, because the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus, condemned them for binding the consciences of men with burdens that were grievous to be borne. But the Lord did not bind the consciences of men with those same burdens. That was not His law. Thus to God, sin, true sin, that is hateful, has always been hateful. But how is that now to us? That is our second thought. The exceeding sinfulness of sin unto men. What is now the first sin of mankind? It took place in the garden. In the Garden of Eden. Eve. Adam. That was, congregation, actually a very remarkable thing. Say, why so remarkable? It was so remarkable because of the manner of the creation of mankind. How did God create man? God created man in His image. That means He made him in knowledge. Now the rest children, right? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Thus man, there was a certain reflection of God in man. That you could, as it were, see something of the communicable attributes of God, they could be seen in man. Therefore, the Lord said, "Behold, it is very good." What does that mean? That means that man, the same as God, hated sin. That means to Adam and to Eve, sin that was exceeding sinful. That there was nothing in the whole disposition of our first parents that did seek after sin. They should say, how is it possible that man then fell? How is it possible that man then sinned? It is only possible because of the temptation. Because, children, if you see a tree, and that tree that is leaning to one side, and you will cut it down, then I don't have to ask you what side is that tree going to fall to. You say it's always going to fall to that side that it is leaning. And now when Adam was created, then it was not, as it were, as if Adam, he was standing straight up in regards to evil and to good. No, that there was just as much propensity or desire for him to do evil as there would to be good. No, he was leaning. He was leaning. He had a good disposition. His whole being was leaning toward the Lord. You say, how is it possible that when he fell, that he fell the other way? Well, because if that leaning tree, you now take a rope and you will pull it, that leaning tree, then you can pull it so that it falls the other way. Now that is the only way that Adam could possibly have fallen into sin. Not that Adam was forced. No. The will of Adam that remained completely free. But outside of that temptation, there was nothing in Adam that desired or that leaned toward unrighteousness. Adam was created good. Sin that was exceeding sinful to Adam. Yet he committed it. Oh, you say, how is it possible? Well, that testifies of something. That testifies of the strength of the temptation. How strong that temptation of the devil was. And now if Adam, who was leaning concerning moral things, he was leaning only towards that which is good. And he fell. Congregation, what about us? Who are born not leaning toward that which is good, but that we are leaning already ourselves toward that which is evil. And then there is temptation. And then there is temptation. What is then surely to happen, young people? Say then we stand not a chance. Why? Because that devil He has a willing accomplice that is in our heart. And therefore, in the Bible, it says that we must resist the devil. Then the Bible that says we must flee, to run away from temptation. Why? Because what is Satan doing? Satan, he is blinding the eyes of men for the sinfulness of sin. Satan, he is minimizing sin. He says to us, it is not so bad. He says, everyone does it. If there is a voice ever in your heart that minimizes sin, then you may be absolutely sure where that voice comes from. If that voice says it is not so bad, then you may be sure that that voice that is coming from hell. What is Satan doing afterwards? After that sin is committed, where is he then? Oh, then he is laughing. Then he is laughing. When a man is going over the world with remorse, when a man is going over the world with guilt, then where is he? Then he is gone. Then he does not help us. Satan, he is so cruel. Satan, he says to us, there will be no consequences. You will not surely die. Sin is not so exceedingly sinful. Oh, Satan, he even says that there is an advantage. Not only will you not be punished, you have something to gain by it. Adam, you will be like God. You will be able to say what is right and what is wrong now. You will advantage yourself. Young man, Amalekite, oh, slay him. Take that crown. Take those bracelets. Bring them to David. Because David, he will honor you. You will be the first in his kingdom. How is it? Was there an advantage for Adam? Was there an advantage for this Amalekite? There's no advantage. No. Afterwards, Satan, he leaves you in the lurch. Oh, Satan, he blinds your eyes to the slipperiness. He blinds the eyes to the steepness of the slope. And he brings us, as it were, just on the edge. Just go a little bit. And he magnifies our own strength to fight against sin. In our own mind, I will be able just to go so far. And then he brings us to the edge of that cliff. And when a man, he starts to slide, Satan, he runs away again. Oh, then he runs away laughing. Then he runs away mocking. Oh, Satan, the devices. Because he even says to a man, oh, sin? No, that is not so bad. God, he is being unreasonable. You ever feel like you're in a prison, young people? Like you're in a prison. Can't do this. Can't do that. Movies. Everyone else in the whole world. We are not allowed to do that. No freedom. Is that not unreasonable? That is now how Satan is picturing God, his law, unreasonable. O Satan, he will even say, God is glorified by sin. He will forgive you. He will forgive you afterwards. Then he is even magnified by it. His grace, his mercy. Just go ahead. And to no meanism, let us do evil that good may come. Oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin? No, the devil, he does not wish a man to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and therefore he is blinding the eyes of a man, not just children, not just our young people, no, but each and every one, blinding the eyes of a man to the sinfulness of vanity, to the sinfulness of carnality, to the sinfulness of our back turned unto God, of not seeking those treasures that are above, oh, to minimize that sin. And then an easy pray. Easy pray. Because we believe. And we have a heart just to go along with him. The congregation, let us sing. Psalter 63. 1 through 4. My griefs of heart abound. Relieve my sore distress. See my affliction and my pain. Forgive my sinfulness. 1 through 4 of Psalter 63.
Thank you.
that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Congregation, how is it with us concerning the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Did it ever become so also to us? So exceeding sinful? Became so to Joseph when he was already just a young man. He said, "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Say to two young people, this great wickedness. Joseph was not at home. His father could not see him. What kept him? The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That kept him. Children, you are not always with mother and father. Sometimes you are all by yourself. Do you do things? You're all by yourself. Maybe just with your friend. That you would never do if your mother and father were there. Do you know how exceeding sinful that is? Why? Because the Lord, He sees it. And the Lord, He says that you ignore me. Will not do it in front of father and mother. You do not believe. You don't believe I exist. You don't believe that I will punish. You ignore me. How is it that thou art not afraid? Oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It became so for David. When Saul was laying there in the trench, there was a spear. Abishai says, "Let me kill him. He wants to kill you. I will only strike him once." Oh, David can justify it. He seeks your life. He is your enemy. What kept David? The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Who can stretch forth his hand against the anointed of the Lord and be guiltless? Oh, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sin. Did it ever become so to us? If so, we will desire to be rid of it. All men desire to be rid of its consequences. What are its consequences? Sickness, misery, sorrow, mourning, death. There's not a man in the world that does not desire to be rid of the consequences of sin. There is even a difference between the desire for justification and the desire for sanctification, because Guilt is a burden. It is heavy. There is no man that does not go over this whole world that does not have guilt. Or he would like to throw that guilt off because it is that guilt that keeps him down and from living out all the pleasures of his life, his heart. But he has no desire to get rid of sin itself, because sin has never become to him exceeding sinful. Did it ever become so to you? Because then a man joins the army. Then a man, he enters into the church militant. Then he has an enemy. You know what Paul says? He consents to the law that it is good. That it is good. And the transgression of that law, that becomes sin unto him. He enters a warfare. With whom? Satan. Voice of Satan, which can be detected. You heard it a little bit. The world that draws to sin and its own flesh. Because that sin and the desire for that sin that is living also in his own flesh, it is living in his own heart, and therefore there is now a warfare. And the enemy, that is strong. How many times is that true church of God not afraid that they are going to lose this battle in the end? What did the Lord Jesus say about Peter? He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Does the Lord know that? Indeed. Do you know what Isaiah says? He says that the Lord looked. He looked in all the earth. And he beheld, and he wondered. He wondered that there was none to uphold. And Isaiah says, therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him. It could not be found in all the mankind. They had become sinners before God. And therefore we read that Christ says, lo, I come. What does Paul say? That he hath appeared that he may put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, that is what he did. In his active, in his passive obedience, sin that was so exceeding sinful unto him. He was tempted too. Same devil, powerful, get thee behind me, Satan. He was the victor in that warfare. He stood in it as we, you and I, cannot stand. And he paid yet as that innocent Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That full price, all that punishment and that curse that was due unto his church because of their sin. Oh, so exceeding sinful is sin unto God that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to put it away. In the guilt of it, in the filth of it, in the pollution of it, but also to put it away itself. And he is making sin to become exceeding sinful in the eyes of his people, so that their entire life that is filled with sorrow because of that sin which they are not able to overcome. And one day that people, they are going to receive the desire of their heart. When the Lord is going to take away from them that exceeding sinfulness, and when they will be delivered from that corruption and from that sinful body of death. O congregation, we must come to learn this in our life. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Why? Solomon, he says, surely there is an end. There is an end. Do you believe that? There is an end. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after death, what? Judgment. Do you think? Do you really believe that the Lord is going to look through his fingers at sin? When sin is so, so exceeding sinful unto him, oh, how he will say to us, how wast thou not afraid? I have laid it out to you in my holy word what sin is. How wast thou not afraid? And how fearful we may not be afraid today. We may not be afraid today. But how fearful that we will become in that day. When we will see the anger in the eyes of the great judge. Read in the book of Revelation that the eyes of the Son of Man will come to judge the quick and the dead. They were as a flame of fire. What shall be our answer when he says, how wast thou not afraid? And when the fear that shall overcome us in that day that it is too late. Oh, the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, instruct us out of thy holy word. Thou art holy, thou art righteous, and we are not afraid. O Lord, show it to us. Give us to see, give us to feel the exceeding sinfulness of sin, that we may fear thy holy name. And that we may seek to be forgiven, washed, and cleansed in that blood of thy dear Son. Oh, make thyself precious unto each and every one of us. And wilt thou dismiss us with thy indispensable blessing, and help us in the week to come. Keep and guard our steps. Keep us from sin. Keep us from a sudden and an unprepared death. And watch over each one in traveling in the school to and from school, the children, the bus drivers, and all of us together. Those that labor on the sanctuary, remember our sister congregation that will be instituted also in this week. O Lord, we ask of thee thy blessing also for them in its beginning, and may it be in its continuance. Help thy servant also in all his busyness as he must do those labors in that place. And all those that labor in thy kingdom, help us as a consistory when we meet also as a confession class. Bless the labors of our hands, of fathers and mothers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 423, 3, 6, and 7. The hills as wax by fire are molten at his ire, when God on his creation pours flaming indignation. And what follows in 3, 6, and 7 of Psalter 423. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.